Well, good morning. It's been a minute, but doesn't feel like that long since we were last able to be with you. Amy, congratulations on your new grandbaby. Is this your first one? Second. All right. They just get better as they go, right? Just the more the merrier. Well, we are very glad to be here today. It in many ways, it does feel like coming home. And this is the time of year you think about home, you think about traditions, you think about the past, and you just enjoy new memories and new traditions. It's always wonderful. And I love to preach at Christmas. I know a lot of pastors and preachers, they get tired of singing the same old song, so to speak, or they feel nervous. Like, how do you top the greatest story of all time? I love to just swim in it for weeks at a time. I just always appreciate the opportunity. And it makes me think my family had a real Christmas tree only one time when I was growing up. One time. It was magical. That is, until we got the tree to our house and tried to set the thing up. Maybe you can relate to this. It just kept falling over, right? Even while we were trying to decorate it, we thought we had it. So you're stringing stuff up. It just kept going down. So you think about these things logically. You know, we like to think that we're competent people. We can solve problems. We can figure things out. So we thought the tree stand must be too small. We got a bigger tree stand. We set the tree up. We stood back, and it fell over. This happened, I mean, for days. We're trying to figure it out. I was a child at the time. My parents were racking their brains. We're trying to pitch in, you know, as kids do. We got all the ideas and the creativity. We just couldn't figure it out. Me and my twin brother, we have an older sister. We came home from school one day that year, and my mother was in the living room. She was on a ladder by the Christmas tree, really stressed out. She was sweating like she'd been there for a while. She was talking to nobody. There was nobody else in the room. She wasn't blinking a whole lot. It was a really stressful moment. So we didn't say anything, even though we watched her. She screwed anchors into our drywall. And she tied yellow, I'm not making this up, yellow rope and strung it from the wall around the tree and tied it, lashed it to the tree. And it was a Christmas miracle. The thing finally stayed up. It looked awful, but it stayed upright. So, I mean, we'd lost some time. Christmas was coming. We strung the lights. We hung the ornaments. We wove the garland through the branches of this tree. It was beautiful. And then Christmas came. After all, not just the regular anticipation, but the labor, the stress of getting this real Christmas tree to stand up and stay up, we were just so excited, more even than we usually were. So that year, we were all, instead of spreading out across the living room or somebody sitting on the couch, and we were all on the floor in front of the tree. And Kevin, my stepdad, was sitting crisscross applesauce directly in front of the tree. His back was to the tree. The poor guy never saw it coming because all of those yellow ropes snapped at the exact same moment. And I was sitting across from him. I watched it like in slow motion. It came down, boom, right on his head. And those are the moments when you really, like, you learn how saved your parents are. Because as a child, you like, idolize them. That, like, your dad is your first superhero in your life kind of thing. But then real life shows up and teaches you a few things, right? And so I'm like 8, 9 years old. I'm sitting there just like, what's about to happen? And Kevin, to his credit, he just crawled out from under the tree. He kind of stepped back and looked at the tree. And he didn't say anything. And he didn't take very long to consider it. He just grabbed the tree, ripped it out of the wall, carried it to the front door, opened it, and hurled this tree out the door. I mean, he hadn't stretched before. He didn't pull it. It was perfect technique. It was beautiful. Right across the porch into the front yard. And he just slammed the door. He came back. He sat down right where he had been. And Christmas continued. I have a vivid memory for days that tree just rotted in our front yard. The needles fell off. The lights were just strung everywhere in the dead grass, and the bulbs were broken. And, you know, every year after that, we had a fake Christmas tree. Yeah. Much less amusing, but also much less stressful. You might know what I'm talking about. Again, it's good to be with you today. I'm excited to dive into God's Word with you. You see the text on the screen there. If you have a Bible, hard copy, or on your mobile device, you want to open in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to jump in there in just a second. We've gathered to celebrate Jesus today. We do that all the time. Every time the church gathers, it's a fresh opportunity to celebrate Jesus, to rehearse the gospel, as I heard one writer put it years ago. I love that. We're celebrating Jesus. And traditionally, this time of year, we look at certain passages of scripture. We go to the first chapters of the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke. And this time of year is the perfect opportunity to reflect on the nativity story. But as we celebrate Jesus, not only this Sunday, but at this time of year, we're going to look at what you might think of as a non-traditional Christmas passage. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, because like the one year my childhood home had a real Christmas tree, sometimes it's good to experience familiar festivities from a fresh angle. And that's what I hope we can do for the next few minutes through God's word. I believe he wants to speak to us, not a complicated message. I'm like Pastor Ron in this way. I'm real practical. I don't like things that get complicated. I want to go back to basics. Fundamentals are where it's at. That's what this passage does for us. Brings us back to the Christmas story, but also to the entire story of salvation. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. Take a look. The Bible says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Most of us have a favorite Christmas movie, one that we simply have to watch every year. It's a holiday film that even as the opening title cards are playing, you're thinking to yourself, okay, now it feels like Christmas. Probably a title is springing to your mind. For me and for my boys, it's Home Alone, the OG, the original. Home Alone 2, Lost in New York is also acceptable. We pretend the other ones after that don't exist. For Tracy, it's White Christmas. Maybe you're one of those special people who really are always down for a Hallmark Christmas movie marathon. We're going to have an altar call for you in just a few minutes. Regardless of which Christmas movie you call the greatest of all time, we all seem to have the same kind of experience when we rewatch our favorites, right? We love to rediscover things that we experienced the first time we ever saw that story on screen. We notice little details about certain characters or the setting or little plot points that we'd forgotten about, but they were there all along. We just hadn't seen them in so long, we'd kind of forgotten. And maybe you have this beautiful moment where you even discover something brand new about an old story, something you hadn't seen or experienced before, a moment where it's like, oh, really? I didn't know that actor was in this movie. You guys know what I'm talking about? Well, on a cosmic scale, that's what happened when God the Son came down from heaven. He had always been, and he always will be. It had just been so long since anyone had heard anything about him, they'd forgotten he would appear at any moment. But that made it all the more dramatic when the Messiah, rather than bursting onto the scene, crept in quietly. In being born of a virgin, in being born, period, our Savior performed the greatest miracle the world had ever seen yet. And this is it, number one. Jesus has always been God. But when he came to earth, he became human. Think on these things this morning. Ponder these things this Christmas. Jesus had no beginning. His virgin birth, even his supernatural or immaculate conception, these were not when he came into existence. Jesus is God in the flesh. But he was already God before he took on the form of a man. Jesus was present at and active in creation. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us this in Genesis chapter 1 and in John chapter 1. Jesus himself affirmed this about himself when he referred to himself in John chapter 8 as the I am. Christmas was not the inception of Jesus. It was merely his introduction. It was not his creation. It was just his public debut. Jesus has always been God. And as God, he decided to leave heaven and come to earth. Because Jesus had a choice, you know, in whether or not he took on the responsibility of saving humanity from sin and death and hell. He cooperated with the will of God the Father and voluntarily laid aside everything that made him immortal deity. He took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The fact that he elected to be born into obscurity allowed him to identify with every member of the human race. He lived at a pauper level of poverty his entire life, relying on the generosity of others rather than wrapping himself in luxury. Jesus Christ is no elitist. He is truly the Son of Man. And I want you to grab the full weight of this morning. When Jesus became human, his body was not a costume any more than your face is a mask. No purely physical form can contain the fullness of God. So Jesus had to limit himself. He had to divest himself. He had to empty himself of everything that made him look and sound and seem like God. So he did not appear to us like he was human. Jesus came to us as a human. The way Jesus was born, again, his virgin birth, allowed him to live without the fallen, sinful nature that he came to rescue us from. He was born pure and perfect, spiritually spotless. However, his taking on humanity opened him up to every temptation common to man. This is in Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus has always been God, but when he came to earth, he became human. So Jesus has been where you are. He has felt what you feel. He has grappled with every one of your struggles. The difference is where you and I fail, he conquered. Where we are weak, he is strong. And he did this, the Bible says, not for his own glory or gratification. Again, he's already God. The ladder doesn't climb any higher than that. He identified himself with you and with me, with all of us, not only by becoming like us, he became one of us, all because he loves us. Which leads to Paul's next point about what makes the Christmas story and the story of salvation so wonderful. If you're taking notes, write it down. Number two, God became man to die for the sin of all men. When's the last time you really sat with this one, pondered it, reflected about it? Because, you know, on an everyday level, I get frustrated when I have to remind my boys, Jace and Sawyer, they're 9, 6, fourth grade, first grade, they're growing like weeds. They're going to be taller than their mother in a few hours, I don't know. But I have to remind them almost every single day. Their shoes go in a certain place in our home, not wherever they decide to drop them. But we all forget things, don't we? It happens to the best of us. I pride myself on not being a forgetful person. But it happens. We forget to take the trash cans to the curb. Forget to make our lunch the night before. Forget to respond to that text message. I'm paranoid about that one. That's real life, though. But again, have we forgotten things so much more, eternally more significant than that? Have we forgotten what it was like to be separated from God? Have we lost our grip on God's truly amazing grace? If so, may we receive the gift that is Christmas and remember, how much do I need his mercy? How strongly do I rely on his grace? Because there was no way. I mean, absolutely no way that I could ever have found my way to Jesus. I know I'm a pastor's kid. I actually wasn't born into a pastor's family, but I've been a pastor's kid for the vast majority of my life. I cut my teeth on the pews in the church house, okay? I've always known there's a God. In fact, if you don't believe in God, you are a science denier. He's real. I've also known that I stood before him condemned from the moment I came into existence. Sin had me trapped before I ever had a chance to escape. There was no hope for me in my good morals. There was no hope for me in my best of intentions. For as long as I can remember, I've understood that I would enter eternity one day, and judgment day was going to be hell, literally. I did not have to look far to find God. I just couldn't reach him. I couldn't reconnect with him. I couldn't make things right between us. I was doomed. But Jesus came, and he rescued me. Jesus brought me home. And this is how far he took it to reach me. He was born just like me, except not broken like me. He lived just like me, except not sinning like me. He died just like I will, except he laid down his life for me. He rose again just like he promises I will. In the end, he became like me so that I could become like him. God became man to die for the sin of all men. And Paul writes that it was this willful humiliation, this voluntary suffering, this chosen crucifixion that makes Jesus more than a visitor from another world, more than some kind of oracle from the great beyond. He is both Son of Man and Son of God, bridging the divide between man and God with his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Therefore, Paul writes, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has always been God, but when he came to earth, he became human. God became man to die for the sin of all men. Therefore, number three, Jesus is Lord, and everyone, everywhere, will bow and confess him as Lord. Many scoffers and skeptics nowadays disregard the gospel of Jesus because they have trouble reconciling Jesus is Lord with the brokenness, chaos, and evil we see all over the world all the time. And to some extent, I get it. If God is so good, so big, so powerful, how is it that so many bad things happen to so many allegedly good people so often? That's a fair question for a doubter, a fair question for an unbeliever. But y'all, I just told you, I like things simple. The answer boils down to one word. It's in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 2. That word is should. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, everybody buried beneath the earth. But everyone alive on earth still has free will. So we all get to decide whether we want to bow and confess Jesus as Lord. Sin and wickedness, darkness and death still exist in God's world because he continues to respect the free will of those who reject Jesus as Lord. But Jesus is Lord, and everyone, everywhere, will bow and confess him as Lord. Pastor Ron talked about it in his Sunday school class this morning. We live in the age of grace, the age of the church, the age of the Spirit, when the gospel is still being proclaimed to every people group on the planet. But time will one day run out, and then Jesus will return. The first time, he came in discreetly, as a baby boy, sleeping in a manger wrapped in raggedy swaddling clothes. He was raised in obscurity. He died in agony at the hands of the very people he came to save. Even his return to heaven, where he is currently seated at God the Father's right hand, advocating, interceding for us, his ascension was a by invitation only event. It was reserved for his closest friends and followers. But when he comes again, he will return at the head of heaven's armies, riding a white horse, wearing the crown of the King of Kings. When Jesus comes again, the time for choosing will be over, and the time for confessing is going to begin. Every year at Christmas, as we commemorate the incarnation, we also anticipate the second coming and Christ's ultimate triumph over evil. Now is the time. Today is the day to choose Jesus. May this holiday season provide all the opportunity you need to give your life over to the one who laid down his life for you. This is the true meaning of Christmas. There's nothing more important that could happen in your life or in your family in this most wonderful time of the year. Jesus is Lord, and everyone, everywhere, will bow and confess him as Lord. So let this big idea, the whole point of today's message, settle in your heart this Christmas. Jesus Christ is the name above every name. Jesus Christ is the name above every name. Can I get the worship team to come back up on the stage, please? Thank you so much. Speaking of Christmas traditions, like what kind of tree you put up or how many trees you put up, we're not going to go there this morning. Which movies you like to watch this time of year. Every parent with young children braces for questions about Santa Claus every year. And to be clear, I don't care how you incorporate St. Nicholas, Santa Claus into your, it doesn't matter how you deal with all that. Because regardless of how you do incorporate him into your holiday festivities, I recommend that you tell your kids and your grandkids Santa's origin story. In case you didn't know, St. Nicholas was a bishop of the church in Myra, modern-day Turkey, back in the 4th century AD. The legend goes that he was a wealthy man who left presents for children all over town on the night before Christmas. I've also heard Pastor Ron, he would leave little bags of gold on the front step for the parents. I think we should bring that tradition back. Even more importantly, Nicholas was a staunch opponent of the ancient heretic Arius, whose followers believed that Jesus Christ is not God. And as we've seen clearly in God's word this morning, the Apostle Paul would disagree with that. Not to worry, though. St. Nicholas was up to the challenge. And I took great delight in sharing the story of jolly old St. Nick's claim to fame with my two sons. Actually, it was on Thanksgiving a couple of years ago. Have you heard it? Church history tells us that St. Nicholas duked it out with Arius at the Council of Nicaea. I found this writing online some time ago. Somebody adapted this historical event into a remix of "Twas the Night Before Christmas." I'm going to read you an abridged version. It says, "'Twas the year 325, and empire-wide the bishops were gathering from every side. The only begotten had taken his throne, yet seeds of rebellion were still being sown. The dastardly Arius, mouth full of lies, said Christ was not God, but just holy and wise. King Constantine said that such strife must not be. Thus he ordered the church to convene. Either Jesus is God, as the Bible has said, or Christ is a creature, and we're lost in our sin. This heresy spread like a plague through all Rome. The wicked false teaching boiled and foamed, because nothing spreads faster than gossip and slander, except the fist of St. Nick and his furious right-hander. With a left jab, a hook, a straight and a shove, then a kick and a stomp, and the right hand of love. God of God, light of light, begotten, not made. The heresy fell where old Arius laid. We cling to our King, Creator, and Healer. The child born in a manger is this world's Redeemer. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty. We believe in his Son, who shines just as brightly. Through him all was made that came to be made. As the incarnate God, he never once strayed. On his righteous shoulders, all our sins laid. On a cross under Pilate, our great debt was paid. After 3 days entombed, our great King did arise and ascended to heaven to the Father of lights. He shall come again in glory as judge, the high priest of heaven. Injustice won't budge. The nations may rage and the heretics slander, but all knees will bow to his righteous right-hander. Jolly Saint Nick and the saints through the ages all look on and laugh as the nation still rages. Our blessed assurance, the Ancient of Days, will be kissed by the kings as they all sing his praise. One by one, nations fall and none shall remain. They're under his feet where Arius now lays. Grab your sword, open presents, sing carols and eat. Rejoice and shout praises as you sit at his feet. Tell tales of Saint Nick and his right hand of might. Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. My oldest son's first response to that story was a simple question. He said, "So you're saying we should punch people who don't believe in Jesus?" I just said, "Santa can do that. You cannot." There's nothing more wonderful, nothing more important than the fact that Jesus is Lord. And there is no name like his name. If you're carrying a burden of shame or sin, a weight of despair or fear or anxiety this weekend, receive God's word for you today. Jesus has always been God. He is God. But when he came to earth, he became human. God became man to die for the sin of all men, including your sin, including my sin. This world that it is, it's flooded with darkness and death today, will one day be forced to acknowledge what has always been true. Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the name above every name. Would you stand with me this morning? This Christmas, there's no greater gift, no greater gift than salvation from sin and everlasting life in Christ. Where you're standing, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? I want us to pray together. Pastor Ron alluded to it earlier in our worship gathering this morning, our time of singing and making praise and offering worship to God. Very much the same way, when we open God's word, we are in the presence of God. He draws near to us as we draw near to him. And there may be someone within the sound of my voice, maybe in this room today or listening later online. You know, you haven't yet made the choice to truly, wholeheartedly follow Jesus, to worship him as God, as King, as Lord of all. Will you give him your heart today? If that's you, we're not going to put a spotlight on you, not gonna call you out and have you come to the front of the room. There's a time and a place for that, nothing wrong with it, but this is a personal moment, a private decision between you and your Heavenly Father, between you and the man who came to save you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I want us to pray together. In fact, I'd like all of us to pray this prayer together. This simple profession, this confession from our mouths of faith in Jesus. The Bible tells us, another writing of Paul in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray just to walk you through this decision. And I want everybody in this place, would you pray this prayer with me? Say, "Jesus, I believe that you are Lord and you are God. You died for my sin and rose from the grave to give me new everlasting life. Today, I receive that gift of life by faith. I'm ready to follow you now and forever." Amen. Can we give Jesus some praise in this house this morning? He is the name above every name. He is Lord. whatever is weighing you down today, whatever is burdening your soul this Christmas, will you bring it to the name above every name? Will you give Jesus an opportunity to reign as Lord in every area of your life? If that's you, if you're struggling to lean in to these precious moments of celebration, these powerful times of lifting up the name of Jesus, celebrating the story of salvation.